The Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Give us a thought out of a story today that I trust will speak your heart as it has mine. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with the fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out. Spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told how it befell to them and that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. We ought to just say amen, because we have a good Bible. Amen. Now, Lord, help us to take this wonderful word. What a book we have. What a God that has authored this wonderful book. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Cleanse me of sin and empty me of self and with your spirit. Help me to make a difference in the lives of people. And I need your help to do that. I do pray that you will work in a special way. Lord, I have prayed that you use this, thy message, to accomplish thy purpose. And Lord, I pray that on your way of doing what you want to do, you won't find me in the way, or anyone else for that matter. Bless the preaching of the word. Save the lost. Change those that are saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I find this story to be quite interesting in the word of God. The issue even today of demon possession, demonic influence, satanic attacks on people is really an issue that most people don't even like to discuss or deal with. But I do want to remind you today that whether or not we like to address a subject doesn't change the fact that it's real. And the fact that the devil fell out of heaven because of pride in his efforts to be like God and to be in the place of God, and took with him 1/3 of the angelic realm, which now function as demons on the earth. We find other places in scripture. Some of them are in chain in the river Euphrates, and some of them are locked up. But the majority of those that fell with Satan from heaven are demons today that have left their first estate. They're answering to the command of the biggest enemy of God, the biggest enemy of God's people. That is Satan himself. He's the adversary. He's a roaring lion. He's a beast. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And at his disposal, he has all these demons. We find here in Mark chapter 5 a story that I want to use as a representation of lives today. But in context, we are looking at a man that is possessed with devils. As a matter of fact, we find in the scripture, as we'll look more in detail, that he calls his name Legion. And in those days, a legion represented about 6,000. So can you imagine perhaps, the Bible is not exclusively clear here, but it could have been that there were thousands of demons in this man. Could I say to you, just for sake of doctrine, it is impossible for a demon to possess a child of God. So we find here in the scripture, and by the way, just for logical purposes, not just doctrinal purposes, but for logical purposes, that is true, because the Holy Ghost will not share habitation with the devil. And whosoever hath not the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, is not one of his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So we understand that the day we get saved, the Holy Ghost of God takes a permanent residence inside our hearts. And by the way, I would hate to try to live in a sin-sick world and to battle a sinful flesh without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for the earnest of our down payment. Thank God for the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. Thank God for the reproving and the rebuking and the convincing and the reminding. Thank God that he bears witness in us that we are the children of God. Thank God that he helps me pray when I don't know how to pray. Thank God that he tells me when I'm wrong, whereas my conscience would have said I'm right. Thank God that he fills me and gives me his fruit, like love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance and long-suffering and goodness. Thank God that he seals me until the day of redemption. Listen to me. I'm talking about good sound doctrine today. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And if you have an NIV Bible this morning, that verse isn't in there. That was free. But you need, that's a big verse. So get a Bible that got all of them in there. Could I get an amen? So thank God for the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity. Active. Active in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Active in conversion. Amen. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. How do you draw him? Through the person of the Holy Ghost of God. John 16, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How do I get faith? I get faith from the Word of God. What happens when I get faith from the Word of God? The Holy Ghost gives me the power to execute that faith. He draws me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's active, amen? He's active in creation. He's active in conversion. Amen. He's actively changing all of us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. But here is a man who's missing the person of the Holy Ghost. Here's a person who is possessed by demons. Multiple demons. And if you study this passage of Scripture, the man is talking, but the demons are really doing the talking for him. It's a dangerous thing to let the devil control you, because then he begins to speak on your behalf. And he begins to say things you have no business saying. And if you ever wonder why you say stupid things, it's probably because the devil is influencing you. And you may be saying today, and he's not inside of you, but he's right beside of you, and he's whispering things, and you allow him to influence your life. Don't let the devil talk for you. Be filled with the Spirit so that what you say lines up with what God wants to hear. Amen. Here is the Gadarene demoniac. Messed up. And can you imagine? Into his city walks Jesus. Let me say that again. I see a man that's messed up, but I see a man walking into the life of the man that's messed up, that specializes in fixing up messed up people. Amen. Here comes Jesus into Gadaria, into the country of the Gadarenes. And here is this man with this crazy situation. I wonder if somebody knows today that Jesus knew about that man before he went to that city. Here he comes. He's meeting this guy that is possessed with perhaps thousands of demons. He doesn't want them in him. He doesn't enjoy their influence. He really doesn't like their possessiveness. But because he is powerless outside of the work of God, he has no other choice. He comes in. And you're watching really a blended dialogue of the man mixed with the demons trying to get some help. And he wants them out, and the demons want to go out if they're going to go out, and go somewhere where he can mess up somebody else. Let me say that again. The devil never wants to leave altogether. If he's got to leave, he wants to leave and go mess with somebody else. But there's a statement in this passage of Scripture that I really never paid any mind to before. It jumped out at me this week. You look at verse number 12, and the devil's besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And then I looked at verse 13, and this phrase kind of just tickled me a little bit. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. I just chuckled to myself. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And I started to think about this leave thing. And, I just thought about when somebody gives you leave, really, in essence, what it means is that person is giving you the permission to be gone. Right? Amen. I'm not making it up, right? If you get leave on your job, this is, by the way, you don't go to your coworker and ask your coworker for leave. Amen. You don't go home to your spouse about your job and ask your spouse to give you leave. If you won't leave, you have to go to the person of authority who has the right to exercise that power in your life. And then it is up to that individual to thereby give you leave. And when I looked at this passage of Scripture, I find a man that is possessed by devils. I find a man that is thereby influenced by that demonic possession. I find a man that cannot do as he wants to because the devils, these demons, these spirits are doing to him what he does not want them to do to him. But in the day that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out that there's a Savior and there's a man who walked into his life and had the power and had the authority and had the capability and had the wherewithal to tell him demons to do something that nobody else had. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, fellas, y'all want out of here? I'm telling you, for the benefit of this man, I am giving you permission to get up out of here. And I'm so glad that the day that he did, that those demons left that man. And according to the word of God, he was never, ever the same. Now let me say to you today, I'm speaking to, I'm addressing a crowd of people. Most of you in this room today have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying most of you in here today, you're saved. Can I get an amen? That means you're on your way to heaven. That means God is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Ghost is your Comforter. And the word of God is your guide. Aren't you glad you're saved today? I wouldn't trade my salvation for anything. Amen. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. There's nothing like living living the saved life, waking up every day knowing that I can lose my stocks and bonds, I can lose my mind, I can lose my money, I can lose my friends, I can lose my house, I can lose my car, but I wake up every day, my salvation is intact because I'm kept by power of God until that final day of redemption. I'm glad I'm saved today. But can I say to you, even though you may be a child of God and on your way to heaven, I think you would readily admit this morning that there are some things in your life you'd love to be out of your life. There are some areas of your life where there have been some occupants that have filled those vacancies in your life, and they're causing things to be run amok and to be out of kilter. And if you had your choice, those things would be gone. As a matter of fact, I'd go further to say today that there are some of you that have told them things to leave and they ain't listened to you. You've told some habits to quit. They ain't listened to you. Come on. You told yourself, I ain't gonna be that way no more. I'm not gonna act that way anymore. I'm not gonna do that thing anymore. I'm not gonna go that place anymore. And it's amazing. You talk to the devils, they don't listen. You talk to habits, they don't listen. I've even preached at some of them habits. And they don't even listen to me. Come on, tell the truth. How many of you have ever been to the altar, went back to your seat, and did the same thing you gave to God at the altar? Raise your hand. Tell the truth. We are creatures of habit. We find ourselves wanting to get right and wanting to change and wanting to go somewhere for God. Yet the influence of the flesh and of the devil and of the things of life seem to stymie our growth and stop our progress. But I'm here to tell you today, I know a man, amen, I know a man that's unlike any other man. I know somebody that's like anybody, nobody I've ever met before. I'm not talking about the Pope. I'm not talking about a priest. I'm not talking about some religious leader. I'm not talking about a president, a boss, a spouse, a preacher, a deacon, or a missionary, a revered person, a respected person. I'm talking about the Son of God, the lovely Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Creator of the universe, the Master of the universe, the one, as Brother John prayed, took the world and made something out of nothing. And could I tell you today, Colossians says, all things were made by Him, whether they be principalities or powers, all the beings, even the angelic beings, even the devil himself was created by Almighty God. And I'm glad today that despite the trial, despite the problem, despite the habit, despite the difficulty, despite the sin in your life today, there's a Savior that knows how to walk into your mess and to walk into your nonsense, and He's got the power and the authority and the competency and the capability, and He's got the compassion and the love to take that mess in your life and give it leave. And I wonder today if this is not the day where Jesus needs to give something in your life some leave. Hey, wouldn't you like it today for the Lord to give permission for that mess to get up out of you? I'm not talking about demon possession if you're saved. You can't be possessed by a demon if you're saved. But you can be influenced. Amen. And how many of you know lost people aren't the only people with bad stuff in their life? Come on. Saved people got junk in their life too. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ needs to come to your situation today, and He needs to give your situation some leave. I wonder if there's anybody in here tired of living the same mess, tired of doing the same thing. Hey, it's 2012. Wouldn't it be something if your year this year could be better than your year last year? Isn't it about time some of that junk gets out of your life? Some of that mess gets out of your mind? Some of that language gets out of your mouth? Some of those folks get out of your acquaintance list? Isn't it about time you just start living a life that was dedicated and devoted to Almighty God? Isn't it about time that stuff you tried the New Year's resolution away, you tried to turn over a leaf away, you tried the blue card, the imitation card away, you tried to lie to God away? Wouldn't it be something if you just had today the Lord come in your life and say, enough games, enough nonsense, enough piddle paddle, enough token pledge. Today, on the authority of myself, I give that mess some leave. Out of your life. This is what happened in Mark chapter 5. Walk with me through the details of this story and see if you can put yourself in this predicament. Number one, there's definite chaos. Definite chaos. Could I say today, anytime Jesus is not at the helm of the ship, is not at the throne of your heart, anytime Jesus is not at the pulpit of your sanctuary, anytime Jesus is not at the head of your table, amen, anytime Jesus is not the king in the palace of your life, let me tell you something, my friend, you got chaos. Oh, you may look like you have it together. You may have money in the bank and cars in the garage and education stored up in your past. But my friend, if you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, you have chaos. Look at the chaos of this man today. In verses 2 through 3a, we find out he's inhabiting the cemetery. You understand? Anybody that's dwelling among the tombs has got chaos. I want you to know, I go to the cemetery when I have to, but there's nothing appealing about sleeping at the cemetery. Amen. You want nightmares? Fall asleep in the graveyard. Come on. Hey, I said, you want nightmares? Fall asleep in the graveyard. I'm simply saying, it doesn't mean that God can't keep you safe in the graveyard, but it does mean if you like being there, you got issues. You got issues. He's inhabiting the cemetery. We find in verses 3a through 4a, he's incapable of confinement. You hear what the Bible says? He's got an unclean spirit and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. That means no matter how many times you tied this joker down, he still got loose. He was inhabiting the cemetery. He was incapable of confinement. 4b tells us he was impossible to control. You couldn't keep him still. Nobody could tame this man. 15 tells us he was dressed properly. So that implies before Jesus met him, he was improperly clothed. And then he was impeded by craziness. His progress was stopped and hindered because he was out of his mind. Chaos. What in the world's wrong with you, fella? Why would you rather sleep in a cemetery than in your house? I'll tell you why. When you got a lot of mess in your life, you end up being drawn places you have no business being. Come on. Listen. There's something diametrically opposed with reason, logic, and any sense of sensibility when living things like to hang with dead things. Somebody help me preach. And I'm trying to tell you today, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you not only died with Christ, you've been raised up together with Christ. And you know what I'm saying? Colossians says, mortify therefore the members in your body that don't please Almighty God. And what bothers me today is there saved people today that have been set free. They've been redeemed. They've been adopted into the family of God. And yet it seems like they still like to live in the cemetery. He said, wait. I look at this guy. If I saw a fella dwelling in the cemetery today, I think he was a little touched. Huh? Well, let me ask you a question. If you've been saved, why are you still hanging with that dead music? Why are you still living among them dead friends? Amen. If God saved you out of deadness, why are you still hanging around back there? Amen. Why are you still hanging around them dead thoughts? Why you still hanging around them dead habits? Why you still wearing them clothes you wore when you were dead? Come on now. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. God came into your life and He wants to do something. And it's a shame today when we find folks that are inhabiting the cemetery. And some of you may be here today. You've never been born again. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you accept Him, until He washes your sins away, you are living among the dead. Capable of confinement. By the way, could I take you down memory lane? You ever remember the day, no matter how many times you got chained down, you still broke loose? Come on now. There are some folks in here today, you have to be honest with yourself. You've told yourself 1,000 times, hang on. I'm not listening. I'm not watching. I'm not saying. You know what you did? You put passcodes on your computer. You put safeguards on them websites. Come on. You even went in contractual agreement with an accountability partner. You look at me and I look at you. And we make sure each other doesn't go the wrong way. Wait a minute. You came to church and made your decision public. But could I tell you, just filling out cards and just agreeing contractually with an accountability partner, just putting a passcode on your phone and a little safeguard on your internet is not going to keep you safe. Because how many of you know, just because you put chains on doesn't mean you don't know how to break loose. And it's sad today that there's mess in our lives, that no matter how much we try to tie ourselves down. By the way, you don't do right because of rules. You do right because of a virus. Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think chains and rules, and I believe in them. Amen. I believe in chains and rules. That's right. Somebody say, yeah, I don't believe in rules. Okay, you let your kids go where they want to go, come in when they want to come in, drive when they want to drive. And if you don't love God for yourself, I'm not going to make you do it. Now that's hogwash. Amen. But we like to hope that that the confinement from that mess will put them in a position where they can hear the voice of Almighty God. But I'm just simply saying, making a rule and making a standard and putting some external things in your life will not keep you right with God. And this is why this man was incapable of confinement and impossible to control. And some of you here today, no matter how hard you try to keep yourself under control. I'm finding out that there are many Christians who are out of control. You have no kind of handle on your life. None. You are a slave to your surroundings. Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. And you think putting some external, man-made chains in your life going to tie you down. I'm going to do right this week. I went to church. So did the devil. You're not going to live for God because you hear my preaching. And I'm not going to live for God just because I'm preaching. Come on. This message may be a chain. It may be an accountability. It may be a reflection. It may be an effort to put myself where I engage myself in spiritual activity. But my friend, you are not right with God because you've got activity. You're right with God because you've got some affection. It's not your labor. It's your love. It's not your rule, the regulation. It's a relationship with Almighty God. And there was everything in this life from a human perspective that would get this man right. But it never got right until he saw Jesus. Oh, I wish I could borrow one or two amen. He went from definite chaos to a divine change. A divine change. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. Amen. But when he saw Jesus. You see, you can be inhabiting the cemetery and incapable of confinement and impossible to control and improperly clothed and impeded by craziness. But just the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ brings a transition into your life. It brings a contrast of context in your life. And if you're saved today, and if you ever take the time to travel back down your personal testimony, you will readily, quickly recall to your mind that when your life was the darkest and the dreariest, and when it was the most disgusting and in the most of despair, you tried all the social program, the baptism, the church, the good works, the membership, the new lead, the new friends, the new job, the new this and the new that, and the nothing worked. But aren't you glad when you looked up one day and in the midst of your mess, Jesus showed up and you saw him? Ain't no use him being there if you ain't gonna see him. See, I come to church every week. Yeah, he does too. But the problem is he's here and you didn't see him. This day, he saw him. The recognition of the Son. Hey, you want him to give you leave today? You want him to give some things leave in your life? Start seeing him. I said, start seeing him. Oh, I read my Bible every day. I'm not asking if you read. I'm asking if you see Jesus come off the pages. I come to church. I'm not asking if you come. I'm asking if you see Jesus in the church. I listen to gospel music. I'm not asking if you hear the beat. If you tap your foot to the rhythm. If you like the voice inflections by the soloist. If you think it's a good arrangement. The remix was better than the original. I'm not asking you. I'm asking you if the compilation of melody and harmony and instrumentation, if the lyrics come together, and when they all unite in a congregated effort, I'm wondering if that song gives you a vivid reception of Jesus. That's what I'm asking you. Because if gospel music and church fellowship and godly get-togethers don't give us a clear vision of Jesus, we are no better. Oh, the recognition of the Son. Notice his response to sovereignty. He ran and worshiped him. Huh? Wait a minute. You just told me about all this mess this guy had. Yeah, but I want you to know that the power of Jesus is so strong. You hear me now? It infiltrates all kinds of madness. You hear me? Isn't it amazing how all of the added efforts in the flesh in your life didn't work? But one glimpse of the Son of God broke through all that nonsense. Come on, say amen to that. Isn't it amazing how you had been through all that rigor mortar and all of that effort, and you had exhausted yourself with every human available resource to get your life right? But isn't it amazing when through that song, through that preaching, through that gospel witnesser, through that soul winning effort, through that witness of the Holy Ghost of God, the Son of God walked up into your life? I'm not asking you to get a kick out of somebody's testimony. I'm not asking you to click your heels over what God did for me. I'm asking you to look back down memory lane and remember when you walked downtown one day and you said, I've never seen him before. I've never met him before. Who is that man? And at first glimpse, there was an aura and a glow and a reverence and a royal swag about the Son of God that lets you know from the jump, this not Muhammad, this not Buddha, this not Mary, this ain't the Pope, this ain't an athlete, this ain't Tebow. This is the God that made all of them. And even when you are arrested by the influence of Satan, his presence alone demanded your worship. Wait a minute. Somebody said, I don't understand how this man ran and worshiped God. No, no, see, you don't understand. James said, the devil believed and tremble. The devil believed and tremble. And this is not only the man, but this is the thousands of demons in the man saying, we don't even like you, Jesus. We have spent our life trying to shut your ministry down, Jesus. Matter of fact, you fired our boss, Jesus, and we can't stand you, Jesus. But all of our animosity and all of our bitterness and all of our hatred put together, bound up, added up, concluded together against you doesn't change the fact we wouldn't be here if you hadn't spoke us into existence. And despite the fact we can't stand you, when the ruler walks in the presence, we got to bow down and we find the devils worshiping Almighty God. And I'm just trying to tell you, whenever anybody or anything gets a real, legitimate glimpse of the Son of God, you've got no choice but to bow down. That's why we want to sing songs about Him. We want to preach messages about Him. We want our church to be centered around Him. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Oh, John, we think you're hot stuff. John, we think you're the man. John, we've never heard anybody preach like you. Oh, that locust and wild honey, kind of weirdo stuff. What you're preaching overshadows all that weirdness. John, we think you're the man. John, we never heard preaching like you, John. John, we never seen a guy thunder forth like. Oh, John, you're eloquent. Oh, John, there's power in your preaching. Oh, John, we're going to be in your church as long as you're alive. Here, oh, John, sign our Bible. Oh, John. Snap pictures with him. Oh, John, we want to let people know that we know you, John said. No, you got it twisted. It ain't about me. I want you to know He must increase and I must decrease. Because seeing me don't get you right, but seeing Him does. Thank you, John. The recognition of the Son, the response to sovereignty, the results from the Savior. Notice His concern for souls. What's your name? I want to know who you are. Hey, fella. You are a menace to society. But I stopped to talk to you today. I'm just trying to be honest with you today. If I got to church this morning and nobody in the whole building talked to me, I'm just trying to let you, I'm not trying to sound presumptuous or proud. I'm going to be all right. Because before you got up in this morning, before you climbed, before your feet hit the floor, and before your eyes opened and the sleep was wiped out of them, He talked to me. I said, He talked to me. And I can get over being ignored as long as He inclines His ear to me. And when she, see, you got to understand something. There's nothing like the spoken word of Jesus. Hey, I know that it's amazing for me to know His name, but it's more amazing that He knows my name. You see, I don't have that much on my plate, but He's got about 7 billion folks on His plate, plus the animals and all the species thereof. But I'm glad today that the collectivity of the responsibility of sovereignty is not limited that way. I'm glad that He hones past the throne of the collectivity and He steps into the individuality and He knows the very personality. He knows my name, the numbers of hairs on my head, and He shows up in my life and says, they think you crazy, but I'm concerned about you. Wow. Concerned about you. His concern for souls. Wow. His command over spirits. Come out of it. Come out of it. Come out of it. You hear me? This is what I'm trying to get you to see today. There's nothing in your life over which Jesus does not have command. And if you're here today and you say, well, why can't I get rid of it? Because it is not obligated to listen to you. Pastor, you don't understand how many times I've told the Lord, I'm not going to do that no more. That's not what you need. You don't need to tell the Lord that you're not going to do that no more. You need to see the Lord for who He is and let Him tell it ain't going to have you no more. That's what you got to understand. There's a difference. See, you got the authority wrong. Nothing in this world is obligated to obey you. Amen. Even your children's obedience to you is a catalyst towards the Lord. Please understand that. Children are a gift from God to you. And the only reason you get to tell them what to do is because you represent the infrastructure and the order that God has ordained whereby to take care of the children that He loaned you while you're here. They ain't gonna even be yours when you get to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? They are God's, and He has entrusted in you the stewardship of managing them properly. And this is why, children, you obey your parents whether you like it, agree with it, or even would do it that way, because obeying them is as unto the Lord. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Well, if you knew my mom and daddy, I don't have to know your mom and daddy. I know your Jesus. Amen. And your obedience to them has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with the fact the boss put them as managers in your corporation. And if you don't obey your manager, take it up with the boss. But don't take matters in your own hand, because the boss took into account their personality and your preferences at the same time and knew what you didn't like and what you did like and still gave them to you. By the way, according to Ephesians chapter 4, He gave you your pastor. I'm a gift from God. I'm not this. Now that's Bible. One of the Bible verses I like to say, but it's Bible. It's Bible. And God knew how you were and knew how I was when He intersected the divine appointment of our current ordeal at the same time. Watch this now. When He set you in this body, He knew who was going to pastor this church, and He knew what kind of member you were. And yet He said, I'm going to let you love me through the leadership I placed in your life. Yes, yes, yes. It's all in the Bible. And I'm simply saying today, when the Lord steps into your life and He begins to work in your life, He issues His authority. He has His command. And by obeying God, you are saying, God, I may not like everybody over me, but I love you enough to submit to them, ultimately to you. He knew who your husband would be, your boss would be. Amen. Some of you say, that's why He won't let me get married, because He know I'll do a better job loving Him straight up instead of through what's his name. Well, it's whatever. But if God does drop what's her name into the arena of your divine appointment, submit to what's his name, ultimately to submit to His name. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. By the way, did I tell you I'm a gift from God? God been good to me. And He's good to you. Amen. Even if I'm a bad gift, He's given you enough good gifts besides me. He's still been good. Thank you. I love you too. The concern for souls is command over spirits. The calm in this center. Isn't it amazing how the spoken word of Jesus calms things down? Some of y'all don't understand something. Some of these folks up in here in this church, some of these members of Crossroads Baptist Church, some of these men standing on the wall collecting your offering, what you don't know is them fellas used to be out of control. I'm telling the truth. Amen. Some of these fellas in here today, they're cops. They are protecting our country. If you knew what they were before now, you'd be afraid to let them jokers have a gun. Out of D.C., out of P.G., that ought to tell you something already. But today. You got to understand, it's not holding a gun or wearing a badge that gives them the most pride. It's walking in the house of God on a Sunday after they've watched the devil ravage his way through the lives of convicts and the mess in our world, after they've looked at the sin and the shame, the depravity and the debauchery that Satan seems to fill our lives with and permeate our society with. But they walk in this place, they hold an offering plate, they hold a Bible, they pray over the offering, they testify, and in their mind they go, God, you took my out of control life, and by your spoken word, you calmed everything down. Y'all know good and well, some of you will buck wild. God threw some peace in the mix. Not just in the midst, in the mix. And by the way, it's amazing how a life can be intensely detrimental without Jesus. And, oh, amen. And it's amazing how one ingredient can make all the other ingredients work for good. See, that's what I like about God. Somebody say amen, because I'm about to say something good. Listen, just what I like about God. When God saves you, you don't have to lose your personality. You don't have to lose your sense of humor. You don't have to lose your background. You didn't have to go to the doctor and say, make me a different person. You didn't have to get a new face. You didn't have to get... Hey, God looked at exactly who you are and where you're from and who your mama is and what your genetic makeup is and what your intellectual background is and what your gifts are. Hey, God took your voice that used to be used to sing those dirty songs, and he said, I got a spot for you in the work of God. Now you're singing in the choir. Now you're preaching in the jail. Now you're testifying in the Sunday night service. That money you spent on the lottery, you're giving the tithes and offering. You understand? Yeah, I'm saying he kept everything in the bowl that used to be in the bowl, but he dropped in some peace. Mix it up now, throw it in the oven, and watch what comes out. This is what he did to this fella. Because we're going to find out in just a second. God took that passion that the devil used and used it for him. I got to hasten. Listen fast. The desirous consecration. Write desirous down or write delightful. I like them both. They're both D's. Put a slash between them. Watch this now. I want you to skip down to verse number 18. Jesus get ready to leave the town and comes into a ship. And guess what? Here come the man. Try to go with him. Huh? I don't understand how some of you get saved and you don't want to go with him. What in the world? I don't understand it. I don't understand how people come walk the aisle, trust the Lord as their Savior in this church, and you never see him again. I don't understand. What in the world? I don't understand it. I don't understand how he put peace in the midst of your mess and you don't want to call him. Listen to me. You know who you ignore? You ignore people that get on your nerves. You know who you ignore? You ignore bill collectors that you know you can't afford to pay. But I don't understand how a man came into your life and changed you for free, picked you up and turned you around and set your feet on solid ground. I want you to know, I wouldn't ignore his phone call. I wouldn't even wait for him to call. I'd be dialing him up morning, noon, or night. He'd be in my fab five. He'd be in my speed dial list. He'd be on my Voxer. He'd be a friend of mine. I'd tweet him all day long. I'm simply saying, if he did for me like he's done for you, why don't you want to be with him? Wow. Makes me wonder if he did anything. I haven't even got to the main thing I want to say. Listen, husband. There was an instinctive desire. I've got to give you a point out of this. But I'm building. The elevator is getting to the top. Instinctive. Lord, can I just be one of your disciples and follow you? I want you to notice his instinctive desire was followed by an instructed duty. No, it's not meant for you to hang with me, fella. It's meant for you to be a missionary. Huh? Yeah. There are going to be some fellas that are going to hang with me and represent my local church And they're going to be sent out in the end of each gospel, in the first part of Acts. And they're going to go blaze the gospel all around the world. But you, buddy, it's not meant for you to ride the boat with me and be one of my cronies. It's meant for you to take what I just gave you and give it to everybody you see. Go home and tell your family and tell your friends. Could you guys got to understand this now. This boy had tattoos all over his body from cutting himself up. You got to understand. This fellow was crazy. This fellow, every time they saw him, he was a joke to society. And in one encounter, Jesus had changed his life. Jesus was saying, buddy, you're going to have a bigger impact going away from me and telling them about me than you are hanging with me. God, give us some consecrated souls today that'll leave church on Sunday and blaze it on the job and blaze it in the neighborhood. We need some young people to be missionaries in the school and let them know he set me free. He changed my life. He visited my town. He gave me peace. He gave me joy. He satisfied my longing. He answered my prayer. He adopted me and his family. He's a good God. I'm going to tell somebody. Wow. Instructed duty was followed by an immediate declaration. And he departed. Huh? You know what? He became a missionary the day he got saved. Some of you are waiting for callings. I'm going on visitation when God calls me. He called you when he converted you. But I haven't been to school yet. Have you been saved? Start off with that message. Amen. The truth of the matter is, it's the only message we have to tell. Everything else are just colorful anecdotes that accompany the main message. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. The centrality of Scripture is based on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other external affair around it just does more to perfect the message that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Extract the gospel from the Bible, and we might as well set the book down. Testifying declaration. Personal passion. It was a thorough declaration. You know what the Bible said? He published it in Decapolis. Decapolis was a loose association of 10 cities in the main highway from Damascus to Arabia along the edge of the desert. Gadara was just one of those 10 cities. You hear me now? I'm saying this joker was so on fire for God. He not only told his testimony in Gadara, he told his testimony in all 9 other cities as well. And you better be careful when speaking about Jesus is only limited to your preferential locations. I'm simply saying when they're cussing loud in the barbershop, tell them about him then. When nobody else likes him, tell them about him then. When it's going to mean you lose your job or you're laughed at or your best homies and dogs tell you goodbye, talk about him then. I'm saying there ain't a spot on the globe, a city in a state, there ain't a town or a zip code on the universe where the message doesn't need to be told. God has been good to me. Wow. And I want to close with this thought. This spoke to me the most in this sermon. The definite chaos, the divine change, the desirous consecration, but the disappointing consensus. Here's what I want you to get, if you get nothing else today. And I never saw this before. Verse 14. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what was done. To come to Jesus, seeing was possessed with devils, had a legion, sitting clothed in his right mind. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now get this. This man was annoying everybody in town. He was a nuisance. Everybody had tried to do something with him and nothing worked. And one day, Jesus fixed the whole matter. And got these devils out this man. Cast him to the swine. And those that were watching and those that fed the swine told everybody in the city. And people came to see. And when they got there, looking for this crazy dude, he was seated clothed in his right mind. Wow. And undeniable. normal phenomenon. If you're taking notes. We have never seen this guy like this before. Wow! So they were amazed. The disciples were there to testify about it. We saw it. We saw Jesus do it. Other people were there. I'm telling you. The boy was crazy. Next thing you know, he called him. He got his clothes on. He got his mind right. He said, we ain't seen him. We ain't never seen him sit still. That's the way some people are when they see you. After you got saved, Lord, have mercy. Jesus must have talked to you. We ain't never seen you sit still. And you know what you ought to say? You got that right. The only sit still in me is Jesus. But that undeniable phenomenon was followed by an unspiritual perspective. Wow! Look what Jesus just did. Man, boy, you don't know how long we've been talking about how bad you were. And look at him. Look at him. Look good. Sitting still. Changed. Involved in church. Serving God. Amazing. Well, somebody say, but yeah, but why we had to lose 2,000 pigs over it? That's where I work every day. That's a vital part of Gadara's economy. I like the fact Jesus is doing things, but not at the expense of my paper. And it went from an undeniable phenomenon, an unscriptural perspective, to an unthinkable plea. And here it is. Jesus, would you please leave? What in the world? Who in their right mind would dismiss the Savior from... You know what they should have been doing? They should have been laying hands on him and saying, please stay with me. You can stay in my house. Oh, you fool, I'll keep him in my house. Matter of fact, let's set up a sign-up sheet. Who would keep Jesus each week? Sign up out in the church lobby. We'll all keep... Stay as long as you want to. If you did that much in a day, imagine what we can get out of them in a week. They should have been trying... And yet they're going, out. We like what you're doing, but it's costing us too much. I'm seeing a spouse right now. Wanted God to save your spouse. And then he got saved and got on fire. And now the love of God is invading your preferences in your home. And you're saying, geez, leave. I didn't expect to do that much. I'm seeing a sinner right now has come to this church. You prayed that God would get you on fire for God. But now you're finding out it might be mission field. It might be full-time Christian service. It might be availing your pocketbook. It might be singing in the choir, giving up your Saturday, changing the way you dress. I love what you're doing, Jesus. But don't mess with my swine. Holler at me. What a shame that we end up with very unwise prevention. They went from having the opportunity to have Jesus around to running him out of town. Can I ask you a question today? Are you really going to contend with me that swine are better than the Savior? Every week, I say to myself, why would that person who has witnessed by their own testimony the phenomenon of Jesus' miracles, why, when he starts messing with their stuff, do they run him out? There are people who used to sit in this church and serve relentlessly. And they knew that God had done what no one else could do. But they kept looking at them sweating. And going, I know he healed one man with a bunch of problems in one day. But if he killed 2,000 of our swine in one day, we can't afford
for him to be here. Somebody in here today is going, I like him. I like him on Sunday. But don't mess with my wins. I like him for 10%, but don't be asking for missions. I like him to help somebody lead to the Lord if they run out of workers on the side, but I'm not going to visitation. And I like him to get me saved, but don't you dare call my children to the mission field. That's what my swine. And isn't it amazing that as you get to the end of the story, you begin to see the decisive wisdom of Christ. The demons thought they were free by going into swine because they thought they could live. And what they didn't understand, that Jesus was not only showing them who he was, I can control what I want to control. I can kill what I want to kill. But I'm also highlighting where my major priority lies. Because at the end of the day, why would you trip off a swine when a soul's getting changed? Therefore, right here in this church, right in this church, you're more concerned about your stuff than you are about souls. And as good as the presence of God is, it's invasive and intrusive and insulting. I'm fine with folks getting saved. I'm fine with good preaching. I'm fine with vision. I'm fine with all of it. But if we're going to have to start building and stepping out on faith and start doing all this stuff, go on, G. I don't want you to do it. Wait a minute. If he decides to stay around here and if he killed 2,000 swine every day, don't you think he's smart enough to give us another means of income? After all, didn't he make the swine? Didn't he give you your job? And didn't he give you your money? So if you give your money back to him, who happens to be the source where you got it from in the first place, don't you think if he dropped it down the first time, he might just have the juice to drop it down the second time? Now I wonder how Mark 5 would have read if Jesus stayed another day. Not as much as I wonder how your life would read if you stayed longer. Some of you are in the middle of the process. Get out. Don't mess with my swine. Forget about that dude that got right. Bless you. God bless you. Write a book about it. But my stuff. Why he couldn't heal him without messing with my stuff? Because he's trying to show you something. That your stuff doesn't rank anywhere close to souls. What a joy as we open the pages of Scripture and see the glorious account of Jesus himself doing what nobody else can do. And that is when he gave them leave. Our Father, I thank you.